Tim Keppler, such a great heart, and it's just his voice. What a range, huh? I mean, from the lows to the... I mean, this guy can sing, man. He can sing. He'll be outside. He has some CDs. That's his ministry. So he goes and supports other ministries. If we can support him, he can continue to support other ministries around. So check him out at the table. He has some CDs available outside, all right? Hey, we're going to be continuing the series called The Social Network, and we started off talking about being best friends forever, and Pastor Wayne talked about being face-to-face and what happens there, and many times we neglect those moments when we can meet up face-to-face with one another. I want you to take a look at something and see how that actually happens in real life. Take a look at this.
So you refinanced.
Oh, yeah. I'm going to save about 80 grand over the course of the loan.
Oh, wow. It surprised me.
Hey, guys, I'll be right back with you.
Thanks, Millie.
Hey, you think he's going to make it or what?
Well, he's got about a minute and a half before he's later than his usual lateness.
All right, I'm here.
Hey, appreciate you joining us.
Right after last week's commitment about being on time.
Hey, mm-hmm. I've been here for like 10 minutes, but there is no parking. Some idiot took up two spaces, parked sideways.
You know, those are the same guys who park in the handicap stalls.
Oh, I was so mad I wanted to take my key and just scratch
that.
What? No, don't tell me.
Hey, that's yours out there?
The 328i coupe.
So wait, I thought you were going to wait a few months.
No, what can I say? I mean, I got a good tax return this year, so.
It's your car.
Yep.
Then it's your fault I'm late.
You boys ready to order?
Yeah, Millie, I'm just going to have a scone and a coffee. Mm-hmm. I have to make this short.
Short? You just got here.
Guava berry French toast, please.
Mm-hmm. The regular for me.
Breakfast burrito.
Yes. Oh, with rice.
And one glass of milk.
Can I get two?
Mm-hmm. Hey, come and pull it back, yeah?
How about you, Tony?
Nothing for me. I was up early.
Okay. Guys, nice. I'm going to have this up in just a jiff. You going to keep yours?
Yeah, I want to
think early. Since when do you get up early?
It's the playoffs. You got to catch every game, right?
Lakers all the way.
Oh, I hate the Lakers.
Okay, so how's everybody's week? I mean, you guys know my big news, new wheels, so... Kamu?
Yeah, I had a busy week. I was on Molokai.
Molokai?
Mm-hmm. How can you be busy on Molokai?
I had to install solar water heaters over there. Ooh. I worked on three homes.
Three?
Yeah, that's like half of Molokai.
Right. Any big news, Kamu?
What do you mean? Mandy's hot pie.
She wants pie?
Hot pie, you're pregnant.
Hot pie, I knew that.
Hey, great news.
Yep. Thanks, man. Hey, the football team begins.
Yeah. What if it's a girl?
No way. Hey, that's why you guys better start praying right now.
Hey, I said the same thing, and look what happened. Jenny, then Erica, then Melissa.
You'll get that boy, Dennis. You just got to keep running that plate till you get it right, you know?
Mm. Got to talk to the coach about that one.
Mm. Well, Tony?
Yeah.
Your week?
Nothing worth talking about.
Okay, here we go. Guava berry French toast. Oh. A scone. And breakfast burrito. Can I get you guys anything else?
Perfect.
Thanks.
Perfect.
Awesome. Thank you.
Okay.
That's mine. Right? Okay. Can you give that
thanks,
to
guys?
No, this is mine.
All right, any volunteers?
I will. Father, thanks to this group of guys for this food, for Millie, for getting here so quickly. Amen.
Wow. Oh, Dennis, that was really from the heart.
Hey, sorry.
Yeah, we know. You gotta hurry and catch a flight.
How'd you know?
Wait, didn't you say you were gonna cut back a little bit on the travel?
Yeah, but my clients want to re-strategize.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, it's the second time they've done this to me, but they're my biggest clients.
Well, can anyone else handle it?
They don't trust anybody else.
What about Joyce? What did she think about you taking another trip?
This is my job.
And she's your wife.
I know.
Yeah, come on, man. I mean, you gotta cut back.
I know. I will.
You promise?
I will.
When?
With you guys on my back soon. Joyce just has to understand. I mean, if it weren't for me cranking it out every week, we wouldn't be going on that trip to Napa next month. And she doesn't like the schedule, but believe me, she's going to be thanking me when we're in that cottage overlooking the valley.
Yeah, I wouldn't be so sure.
What do you mean?
I'm just saying, I wouldn't be so sure. Look, I came home to an empty house last night.
Refill, boys?
Yeah, I'll take some. Thanks, Molly.
Anyone else?
No, thanks.
No.
Are you sure she left? I mean, left you?
Yeah.
Did she leave you a note?
She's at her sister's.
Did she say how long she'll be gone?
Yeah, I don't know. But she cleaned out the entire closet.
I mean, I'm sorry, man.
Oh, is there anything we can do?
Yes. I don't know.
I mean, I'm really sorry. I have to go. I have to catch a flight. Hey, Tony, I'll call you from LA.
It's cool. It's all right.
I'll see you guys next week.
Yeah, I'll see you.
Whose turn is it this week?
Mine.
Oh, you know, I'll get it.
No, I'll take it.
Yeah. Whoa. What happened to all those tightwads I've been serving all year?
I got it, Billy.
All right. Have a good week. I'll see you next week. Oh, and don't forget my tip.
Never do. Thanks.
Dennis?
What are you doing? Listen, Tony, I want to talk about.
What about your flight?
We have more important things to deal with here. Man.
It's cool. It's good. It's
Millie?
Right. Yeah?
Bring us another pot of coffee.
What happened?
Look, man.
Friendships. Friendships are a rare commodity in today's fast-paced lifestyle, isn't it? You know, sometimes I think we get so busy trying to make a living, we fail to take the time to make a life. And life happens within friendships. Sometimes we think we got things going on in life so well that we don't have to worry about relationships or friendships or building community with one another. And then life has a unique way of reminding us of the realities of life. Life will then toss a curveball our way and turn our world all upside down and inside out. What happens then? Who do we turn to? What do we do when we hit situations like that? You ever heard of a parakeet named Chippy? Chippy thought he had life all together, sitting in his cage, just enjoying the view, enjoying the time there, until his owner decided to clean his cage using a vacuum cleaner. Chippy's owner reached in with the end of the vacuum cleaner and began to vacuum the bottom of his cage, and then the phone rang. She turned to grab the phone, not realizing which direction the vacuum cleaner was pointed, and all she heard was a sp. She turned around, and Chippy was gone. Quickly, she dropped the phone, ran to the vacuum cleaner, turned it off, opened up the canister, ripped open the bag, and there was Chippy, all dirty and dusty from the material in the vacuum cleaner. She quickly grabbed him out of the bag, ran to the bathroom, turned on the faucet full blast, and stuck him onto the faucet. And it seemed like an eternity to Chippy. Pulling him out of the faucet, she looked at him, and he was just shivering and soaking. So she did what any compassionate bird lover would do. She pulled out her hair dryer, turned it on full blast, and tried to dry him off. And there was Chippy. A newspaper reporter found out about the incident, called the house, and said, "Well, how's your bird doing now?" She said, "Well, Chippy's fine, but he never sings anymore. He just stands there and stares." I wonder why. You know, we go through those things in life too, don't we? Ever felt like you've just been soaked and socked? You ever been just knocked around in life where you thought things were going well until something came and just stole that song out of your life? See, we all go through burdens and problems in life, don't we? Whether it be unemployment or even underemployment or financial matters or unpaid bills or marriages that have fallen apart, relationships that have broken off, we all go through problems. We all carry burdens. What do we do when we hit those times? I want to call up a couple of scriptures. We're going to take a look at the first one. It comes up on PowerPoint. It's out of Romans. And Paul writes two scriptures, out of Romans and out of Philippians, which is in your notes. Take a look at what Romans says. Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Now, take a look at those words again. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, wait a minute, Paul. You're telling me with all the stuff that I got to deal with in life, all the problems I carry, that I got to bear with the failings of the weak? Don't I have enough to deal with in life? Don't I have enough problems of my own that you want me to bear someone else's burden? Take a look at Philippians. Let's read that together. Top of your notes. Ready? Go. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if this love has made any difference in your life, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. Can I be like a little transparent with you this morning? I had a tough time getting ready for this message. You know, I wrote up the synopsis several months ago, and I thought, yeah, it'd be good to preach on, to teach our church about. When I got to the point where I actually had to do some studying for this, I had a problem with this. It was very difficult for me to get out of myself and look at it the way I needed to look at it. You know why? What is Paul saying there in these two scriptures? Summed up in one small phrase, you know what he's saying? Life ain't about you. You're not supposed to be worrying about yourself and your own problems and your own burdens. You're to look beyond yourself to the burdens of others. Now, I have a problem with that because that's not how we're wired. We're not wired to break out of this isolationism or individualism kind of a lifestyle. These circles of living in our own little world, we create those worlds by default because that's who we are. That's why Paul has to say it in Romans and again in Philippians and in other places of the Bible. He has to say it again and again. Why? Because he needs to remind us to look beyond who we are. See, we're wired to live with our own problems. Isn't that right? Sometimes we think, well, why do I have to help him when I'm trying to take care of my own burdens, my own issues, and if I can take care of my own, then shouldn't he, and we say it really in a nice Christian voice, we say, shouldn't he like suck it up and get on with life? If I gotta wash my own dirty laundry, why do I have to wash someone else's clothes? Any moms in the house? You guys love washing clothes? What if God said, no, you wash not only your house laundry, you wash everyone else's laundry? Man, you don't want to do that. You have enough to do in life. And so when I read through these scriptures, I thought, man, this is so tough, God. And you want me to preach on this? It's almost like the Lord is saying, no, we need to hear this. You know why? And the reason why I wrote it in the scriptures is because it's such an important message. And here's why, folks. If the church is going to be the hope of the world, if the church is going to be the hope of the world where chippies in life can come and find support, then we need to create this social network of support for them. We need to be a church where people can come in and find the grace of God, the love of God, where people can find their burdens being carried by others, because we all go through problems in life. See, if the church is going to mean something to the world, we need to be more than people in relationships. We talk about relationships, but the church needs to be more than that. A church needs to be a community. And when we bear one another's burdens, that becomes the glue that turns relationships into a community. And my prayer is that New Hope becomes a community of believers that's so willing to look beyond themselves and begin to care for one another. It's a legacy we can leave behind, where 50 years from now, people will look back on this church and say, that was a great church. You know why? Not because of the lights and the cameras and the music and Portuguese pastors and Paque pastors. It's because this was a church where people in the world who had burdens can come and have someone help them and support them. Where we here who have our own burdens can find that support in a network of believers. That's why the Lord is saying that to us this morning. How does it happen, though? It takes time. It takes time. Number one, would you write this in? Time to increase your awareness of the needs of others in life. We spend a lot of time looking at our insides, looking at ourselves and our own problems. And the Lord is saying, no, begin to increase your awareness of what's happening around you, other lives that are around you. He says in Matthew 25, the Lord gives an example of what's going to happen at the time of judgment. He's talking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, there will be the sheep and the goats. The sheep I'll keep on my right side and the goats on my left. Well, who were the sheep? The sheep were the ones who, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison and sick, you visited with me. The ones on the left side, they're the goats. Well, who are they? Well, they're the unrighteous, the Lord says. The sheep are the righteous. Now, the righteous had a question for him. We're going to read it together and see what he says there. Matthew 25, read that in your notes. Ready? Go. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did, underline that phrase, whatever you did. Notice he doesn't say, because you gave me so much money, because you spent so much time with me, because you made this wonderful dish for me to eat. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, whatever you did, doesn't matter what you did, this is what I'm going to reward, he says. Those who are righteous, I'm going to reward them because they increased their awareness of what was happening in someone else's life and they took action to do something about it. Who are the unrighteous? Those that didn't feed, those that didn't visit, those that didn't take care of those who were in need. They were unaware. Why? Because they were so focused upon what was happening in their own lives. See, the Lord makes a big deal about being aware of things going on and taking action on it. That's why the Lord says, take some time. Increase your awareness, not only of what's happening in your own life, but what's happening in others' lives. You see, bearing burdens, folks, isn't that difficult. We think, well, you know, you're saying it takes time, but I don't have time. What I found along the way, what I've been learning along the way, is that the more time I give toward what God is asking me to do, the more He expands my time. Well, does that mean you have like 25-hour days? No. Doesn't mean He adds hours. He makes the time that I do spend doing what He's asked me to do more productive and more effective. For example, Jared says to me, Dad, can you come to my baseball game? I say, Jared, I got to get ready for a message this weekend. But Dad, can you come? I really want you to come. Now, God is asking me to go and be a father and spend time with Him. I go to His game. It gives me less time to get ready for a message. Well, what happens when I do focus on the message? It becomes more effective. The Holy Spirit begins to expand your ability to do what He's asked of you. See, a lot of times our time will expand just by doing more of what He's asked of us. And in this case, He's asking us to expand our awareness of what's happening. It's not that hard. To bear someone's burden is simply a matter of opening up your eye to see where the burdens are and then doing something. Something as simple as praying for someone. You know that on New Hope's website now, we have something called a prayer wall. If you type in enewhope.org/prayer wall, you'll come to this page here. And what this page does is allows you to type in your own prayer requests. And so everyone can see what your prayer is. And if you want to remain anonymous, you can just type in anonymous. And no one will know who you are. But your request is there. For example, this one here, it says, Heavenly Father, I'm praying that you increase my height and give me more black hair. I think that's Pastor Wayne. I think we all know that. Yeah, although it's anonymous, I know that's Wayne's prayer. But the neat thing about this prayer wall is that you can post this prayer request. Then everyone who wants to participate in bearing someone's burden can jump on this and pray for you. And when you pray for the person, this blue block here, it says, I prayed for this. You click on that, and it'll appear here, prayed for 5 times. Prayed for 6 times. And you can see how many times people are praying for your request. We're all bearing the burden of this person's request. Now, here's the real cool thing about it. With a church this size, I mean, what does the Lord say? When two or more are gathered, what happens? Yeah, He's there in your midst. He answers. He responds. When two or more agree on something, it happens. The cool thing about this prayer wall, with the church of our size, shouldn't this say prayed for 10,000 times? Wouldn't it be neat, rather than, you know, two or more are gathered, wouldn't it be neat if it says prayed for 2,000 to 3,000 times? You know, folks, guess what happens when 2,000 to 3,000 agree on something and you pray on something? What happens? Prayers are going to be answered. Families that are broken are going to start coming back together again. Marriages are going to be healed again. There'll be healings within sickness and people who are suffering. I believe in that because people, if we carry each other's burdens, God says, that's a church that I can answer prayers. Boom. He starts answering prayers. We can change this community by the fact that we just get together and bear one another's burdens. Something as simple as prayer. You might say, well, what about hospitals? There are people who are sick. We have a hospital team. If you want to jump on that team and, you know, as your time allows, you don't have to be there every day, but as your time allows, we have teams going out to every hospital on this island, visiting those who are sick. We have our prison ministry going into every prison facility, simply showing a little message, a DVD of this weekend, and they go in and just pray for these inmates. See, when we can increase our awareness of what's happening around us, the Lord says, I called you righteous. Righteous. It takes time. But when we make the time, God increases your time. Number two, it takes time to be a neighbor, not just an acquaintance. Well, what's the difference between an acquaintance and a neighbor? An acquaintance is someone that you give permission to enter into your life. For example, when you're on Facebook and someone says, I want to be your friend, you give permission for them to be your friend or not. You can either accept or delete. A neighbor is someone that God chooses to bring into your life. He or she may be someone that you are not too comfortable with, but God allowed your lives to intersect somehow. And God is saying, will you be a neighbor? Will you take the time to be a neighbor to him? We get a good explanation of this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know that lawyers are smart. We know that lawyers try to get the best of people. And here's a lawyer in Luke chapter 10 where he tries to get a one-upmanship on the Lord. He's probably a successful lawyer, done everything right in his own eyes, had everything together. And so he asks the Lord. He says, well, rabbi or teacher, what will it take to get into heaven or eternal life? And Jesus asked him a question back. Well, what does the law say? You're a lawyer. You should know what the law says. And here we have in chapter 10, let's read together, the interchange between the lawyer and the Lord. The lawyer says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, yeah, who is my neighbor? The lawyer, you can hear a little sarcasm in there. I've done all this, God. You know, I love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And I love my neighbor as myself. And the Lord says, you know those commandments are right. Now go and do it. He says, well, tell me this, Lord. So who's my neighbor? And the Lord goes into the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of us have heard that story before. But rather than me reciting it back to you, I want you to see how it actually happened. The Good Samaritan, local style. Let's take a look at this. Story of the Good Samaritan. So I can read Chinese. The Good Samaritan. It happened one day as a man was walking from Chinatown to Palolo Valley that he came across a band of thieves and robbers. He had no idea who they were. And so they jumped on him and began to beat him and kick him and punch him. And they left him there to die on his own. Along came a beautiful priestess who knew the ways of God.
He's fainted.
But she simply stepped to the other side. Approaching came a handsome, macho, smart, and brilliant man who also took his money and stepped to the other side. No one was there to help him until the Samaritan came. Now this Samaritan, although he didn't belong there, and although he was pretty short in his stature, he had a very big heart, and he left some bandages and oil and wine for the injured man, packed him on his beast, and drove off to an inn. He carried the man in the inn and sat there because he had nothing to do in life. And the next day, gave the innkeeper...
Please, I must thank you for helping me.
Although there were 2-for-1 coupons at McDonald's. Now we found out the rest of the story as to what exactly happened. The Samaritan returned.
What brings you here?
I thought I should. He tried his best kung fu move. Oh, boom! Ah! And he kicked him. And he did his work and piled him up. Thus ends the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Lord, as he looked at the lawyer, asked him this question, as in your notes. He says, well, so which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer could say nothing else but the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Why was this story so important? And why is it something that we need to read again and again and again? It's because many times we think we can choose our own neighbors, can't we? You know, we think we can choose our neighbors, but we have a misunderstanding of who a neighbor is. And if we fail to understand who a neighbor is, we become bad neighbors to one another. See, many times we choose our neighbors based upon what we feel they can do for us. And so we love our neighbor only if we believe they will love us in return. We do good to our neighbor only if we believe they will do good for us in return. And the Lord is saying, no, you don't choose your neighbors. I get to choose them for you. And I may place someone in your life that you may have to be a good neighbor to. It's going to take some time. But if you can bear their burdens, then you'll understand what my love is all about. But doesn't the Lord bear our burdens for ourselves? Although we've been adopted into his family, he bears our burdens. So what does a real neighbor do? 5 things. Let me share with you. 5 things that a real neighbor does. 1 is he recognizes the need and he feels compassion. He sees what's going on. He sees that there's a need. He increases his awareness of a need and he feels compassion. Now you might think, well, the Lord has placed someone in my life that I don't feel compassion for. He might be a neighbor to me, but I don't feel compassion for this person. Well, pray that the Lord gives you that compassion. See, because sometimes people in your life, they may rub you the wrong way, and it's hard to feel compassion for them. Isn't that true? It's like this Portuguese guy who moved into the neighborhood next to this Paque guy, this Chinese man. And the Portuguese guy was in his yard picking mango, and a mango fell into the Paque's yard. And so he looked around and climbed over the fence, went into the Paque's yard, and the Chinese man ran out. He says, what are you doing in my yard? He said, well, I was just picking mango. It fell in your yard, so I came to get my mango. And Paque guy says, no, you don't come into my yard. And the Portuguese man said, well, if you don't let me into your yard, I'm going to call my lawyer and sue you. And the Paque guy says, well, you're new in this neighborhood, aren't you? You don't know how we settle our disputes here. We settle all of our disputes with the Paque 3-kick rule. He says, the Paque 3-kick rule? He says, yeah, I get to kick you first 3 times, and then you get to kick me 3 times, and I get to kick you 3 times, and we'll see who's the last one standing. And the Portuguese guy says, I can take this Paque man. Before he knew it, the Paque guy ran up to him, nailed him in his shin. Oh, Portuguese guy is just hopping on one leg. Baki guy hits him again on his other shin, drops him to the ground. His third kick, he nails him in his stomach. The Portuguese guy's going, oh, man, I'm so out of breath. He gets up and says, Paki, I'm going to get you now. It's my turn. Paki guy says, no, I quit. You can have the mango. Sometimes your neighbors will rub you the wrong way. So you need to know who your neighbors are and what God is asking of you. Good neighbors, they will see the problem, they will recognize the need, and they'll feel compassion. Number two, they'll take immediate action, even though it requires some risk. It's going to require you to take some action, but sometimes you may not want to do it because it's too risky. Real neighbors will take the risk. Number three, sacrifices. You'll sacrifice your own comfort, even if it means you have to adjust your plans along the way. See, we all have agendas, we all have plans, but real neighbors will adjust those plans. Number four, invest your time and money. Sometimes it costs something. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it costs you something, if it's time or if it's money. And number five, real neighbors will spend the time to follow up. You don't just go through a checklist of the to-do list. Well, you know, the church said we got to do these things. No, real neighbors will follow up, like the Samaritan. He followed up and he says, whatever is owed to you, charge that to my account. We don't just leave them there. We take care of the person all the way to the end. See, it takes time. It takes time. Time to increase your awareness. Time to be a good neighbor. And number three, would you write this in? It takes time to be a mentor. To be a mentor. You know, mentors have been around for the ages. From the beginning of time, we see Moses and Joshua. We see Elijah and Elisha. There's so many mentors. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about being a mentor. Follow along as I read this. Where Paul is writing, he says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Mentorship, folks, is all about imparting to one another the lessons that God has given you. And we don't have enough mentors in this world. You know why? Because we're so electronically connected with one another. We develop acquaintances, but we never develop mentorships. One of the richest resources in this church is not the lights, cameras, money. One of the richest resources is sitting right where you are. You have the most experience, knowledge, mistakes, lessons. You've learned where the boundaries are and where they should be, where you should cross over and not. You have all of those that God has given to you. Why? Because he's given it to you to entrust, to steward, to pass on to someone else. That's what mentors do. What is a mentor? Would you write this in a bullet point? Mentoring is a relational experience in which one person empowers another by sharing God-given resources. Everything that you've been through in life, folks, is a God-given resource. Even the sin, even the mistakes you've made, even the things that have happened in your past you wish you could forget, you are a better person today because of the things that you've been through. And that's a resource. It's a God-given resource. And God did not want you to receive that and hold on to it. He wants you to pass it on. To who? To people around you, especially this next generation. People who study cultures, anthropologists, say there are different generations that have come up through history. The hero generation, Tom Brokaw calls this, the hero generation is the GI generation, those who went and fought in the European fronts as well as the Pacific fronts, world wars. They were the ones who came back energized, full of vision, full of optimism, with strong traditional values. And they turned this country around. When you think about it and you look at historically what has happened in this country, it was the GI generation that did so. After that came the baby boomers. Then came the Gen Xers. We are now living in what's called the millennial generation. Those who are born from 1982 forward. I missed that by a couple of years. But from 1982 forward, it's called the millennial generation. This is what experts are saying. Anthropologists are saying this millennial generation stands at the cusp of being the next hero generation. If you're born after 1982, you're part of a generation that believes very optimistically in the good of America, in the good of this country, and you're looking for ways to make this country better. You stand on strong values, and you're looking for someone to mentor you so your potential can be unleashed. The problem is, because the Gen Xers and the baby boomers were so preoccupied with their own lives, this millennial generation has no one to mentor them forward. And I say it's about time that changes. That right within this church, we have such a rich resource that we're sitting on. If we don't take the time to mentor one another, especially our younger generation, our high schoolers, those are in our young adult ministry, even our prison ministry is reaching out to families in the millennial generation. If we don't do that, I don't know what's going to happen to this church. But I say that when I'm studying for this, I'm saying, Lord, that cannot happen. We need to be a church that's going to bear burdens of one another, because we want to be a church that creates a strong network so that in the future people look back upon us and they say, well, that's a great church. That's a great church because they followed the Word of God, they created a social network, and they bared the burdens of one another. You can find help in that church. I think we can be a great church like that. Would you agree with me? Would you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Great. Let's all stand together. Hey, mentoring also involves, even in your own home, fathers with your kids, parents. Mentors are those who are your biggest cheerleaders. They won't give up on you. And I look at Jared's team and his baseball coaches. They are great mentors for these kids. Jared's team is getting wiped out like 24-3. And the coaches are in the dugout saying, we can do this. We can do this. And I'm thinking, I'm glad you're in the dugout. I'm glad I'm not coaching. But mentors are like that. They believe the best in you to the very end. We can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for who you are and you being the best mentor for us. Lord, how you've increased our awareness of what life is all about. Thank you, dear God, for being such an example. And as we receive from you so freely, Lord, help us to freely give away. We want to be a church that cares, a church that's willing to share burdens with one another to help us together to reach the promised land. We love you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you today and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you seal that lesson to your heart? Clap.
God bless you. Have a great week. Love on someone as you go.